I follow Apollos. Are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Good morning. My name's Chris. My wife Shireen and I are members here at IBC, and I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastoral apprentices here. I just want to say thank you so much to Jerry for praying that tender-hearted prayer for us. I was really blessed by that. Thank you to Joy for leading us. We've now come to the point in our service where we dive into the Word of God and exposit it and apply it to our lives. Shireen and I, the other day, were lamenting the fact that our little baby boy is now almost 6 months old. He's growing up so fast. When we put him on our laps, his little feet are hanging off the sides of our laps, and we're already feeling like he's growing up too fast. I know that the different veteran parents in the room are chuckling that our five-month-old seems to be growing up too fast, but to us, it definitely does seem like that. Children grow up incredibly fast. And on the one hand, we want them to. We want them to get older so that they can lift their heads off the floor and they don't have to suffocate on the ground. We want them to roll over and crawl. We want them to walk. We want them to eventually care for themselves in this broken world. And yet, on the other hand, we don't, because they're so cute. It's the cuteness. And I know that we don't want our kids to grow up because, you know, sometimes, you know, when we see the cuteness, moms, you know, start to get baby fever again, and next thing you know, number two, number three, and the cuteness is the reason why when some cute baby walks into the church, some of you have that chronic baby snatcher syndrome. I know that happens here. Some of you are like that. You steal babies. We want children to grow up, but then on the other hand, we don't. But in the end, I do think we want our children to grow up. Shireen shared a video with me of a boy, not a baby, not a toddler, but a boy. And this little boy walks up to his mother with a frown on his face, two diapers in hand, and he chucks one diaper onto the table, slams the other diaper on top, and he says to his mother, "Do it." And then he crosses his arms. He leans back and he says, "I'm waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting." The mother then says to the boy, "You're potty trained. I'm not going to change your diaper." The boy continues to say, "I'm waiting." You see, at the end of the day, we do want our kids to grow up, because at a certain point, their infantile behavior is not so cute anymore. Like that boy, the Corinthians were also acting like babies. In chapter 1, we saw Paul call out the way that the Corinthians were causing division in the church. And later on in that chapter, Paul rebukes the Corinthians' desire to be esteemed for their worldly wisdom. He then reminds the Corinthians that the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of the world. And last week, Pastor Nathan exposited the tremendous reality that the Holy Spirit lives within each and every believer. And that because of the Holy Spirit, we can grasp and appreciate and live out the spiritual truths of God. You see, everything that's been happening in the past two chapters has been groundwork for the rebuke that happens today in our passage, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It starts off with the word, "but," and you can hear the record scratch. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people." Even though you have the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you're not acting like it. And even though you should be able to appreciate the spiritual truths of God, you don't. You're still acting like infants. And the problem is that you've reached the point, Corinthians, where your infantile behavior is not so cute anymore. Today, from the pen of Paul via the authoritative inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you are going to hear three ways that you are to seek spiritual maturity. Three ways to seek spiritual maturity. Heed these truths, and you'll be doing the church a great favor. Ignore these truths, and one day you might just find yourself walking into church demanding that someone change your diaper. Before we continue on in the Word, let's pray. Father, this passage is a rebuke, a challenge, and we need to hear it because it's in your Word. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would work in our hearts right now, that you would open up our ears to hear, that no matter where we're coming from, no matter what we've done, that you, through your Word, would cause us to mature in Christ. So, Father, would you afflict the comfortable? Would you comfort the afflicted? Would you help us all to gaze on Christ and to walk away today with joy in our hearts? Father, thank you so much. We pray these things through your Son. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul takes the Corinthians down memory lane, and he describes what it was like to minister to them after they had just become believers. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Spiritual there is from the Greek word pneumatikos, pneuma, meaning spirit, ikos, the ending, meaning characterized by. Pneumatikos, these are people who are characterized by the Holy Spirit. And that's all Christians. Each and every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and whoever has the Holy Spirit has a life that is defined by the Spirit. Another key term here in this first verse is the word flesh. That word is the way that Paul refers to the sinful human nature. It's the word sarkinos, sarx, meaning flesh, and enos, the ending, meaning made of, people made of the flesh. These are people consisting of the sinful human nature. And now, just as every Christian has the Holy Spirit, every Christian also has the sinful human nature. We're not perfect, right? We have both. And that was the Corinthians. They were Christians. They had the Spirit. They had the flesh. And though they had both, what Paul's saying to them is that you were so worldly that it's as if you did not have the Spirit, and all you did have was your sinful human nature. Now, that's not great, right? It's not what was supposed to happen, but I mean, that was sort of expected of the Corinthians, isn't it? I mean, Paul was talking to the Corinthians as new believers. They were just born. They're a little bit more rough around the edges. They had a lot to experience in life, and they were also living in one of the most worldly societies at that time. And so how they were behaving was a little bit expected. It wasn't all that surprising. So what's the problem, Paul? What's the issue? Why are you making such a big deal? What's the reason for this rebuke? The problem is found in the tense of what Paul's saying. Verse 1, I could not, past tense. Verse 2, I fed you, past tense, with milk, not solid food. For you were, past tense, not ready for it. And here's the problem. Even now, present tense, you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. There's a shift from the past to the present. And in the past, at the time when the Corinthians were first saved, and at the time of writing this letter, in the present, It's been 5 years. It's been a while. You see, back then it was relatively expected for the Corinthians to be spiritually immature. But now, it's pathological. It's a failure to thrive. More than that, it's actually spiritual regression. What the English text doesn't reveal is that in verse 3, Paul uses a slightly different word for the word flesh. In verse 1, Paul uses sarkinos, remember? Enos, made of the flesh. In verse 3, he uses the word sarkikos. The ending is ikos, which means characterized by. And so there's this shift from being made of the flesh to now being characterized by the flesh, being controlled by it. So that when Paul says you are still of the flesh, he means that the Corinthians are not just composed, but now they're controlled. The Corinthians were regressing. They were going backwards. How'd that happen? In Romans, Paul says that the spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another, and that you are to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. John Owen put it another way. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Right? The spiritual life is not static, it's dynamic, it's constantly changing. If we're not focused on killing our sin, it will be attacking us. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. That's why they regressed. They were okay with giving in to their sin. They stopped fighting. They gave up. They refused to fight. And so the problem is not that the Corinthians still need diapers. The problem is that they're refusing to grow up. And it's not so cute anymore. Wow, Paul. It seems like the Corinthians are pretty messed up. They got a lot of problems. Are they even Christians? Are these even genuine believers? Well, yes, they are. Paul doesn't deny that they're Christians. In verse 1, he calls them brothers. He says they're a part of the family. He says that once you're adopted, right, you're never disowned. That although the Corinthians are still infants in verse 1, he says they're infants in Christ. And once you're united to Christ, you can never be separated from Christ. Now, one thing that I need to make very, very clear is that this rebuke is for Christians. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's nothing that you can do that can make you mature and measure up to the standards of God. God is holy. He is good, and you are not. And you and I, every single person, deserves an eternal judgment in hell because we rebelled against our Creator. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life that you could not live and die the death that you deserve so that He can call you His own, forgive you completely, and make you forgiven. Jesus is alive, and He offers that to you, to every person in here that does not yet know Him. You have to know that this rebuke is for Christians. The gospel is for the non-believers. And we'll also see that it's for the believers. So this rebuke is for the Corinthians, but he doesn't want them to despair. He wants them to know that they are believers. At the same time, they need to hear this rebuke. Like a spiritual physician, Paul pulls up their chest x-ray and points out their spiritual tumor. He knows that they don't need a Band-Aid. They need chemotherapy. They need a scalpel. They need to see their disease of spiritual immaturity. And that brings us to the first way that you are to seek spiritual maturity: by looking at your immaturity. One of the greatest TV series of all time is the show, in my opinion, Band of Brothers. excellent show, amazing. It's based on the real experiences of American soldiers fighting in World War II, particularly a group of infantry soldiers that made up the company Easy Company, also known as E Company. I've seen a bunch of guys in the room, like, nodding. Excellent show. It follows Easy Company as they fight against Nazi Germany and make their way closer and closer to victory. And the interesting thing about the show is that interleaved throughout the series of episodes, there's actual interviews with the real soldiers of E Company. It's pretty cool. I mean, they're elderly soldiers at the time, but they can still vividly recall the grueling conditions that they endured, the friends that they lost, and the horrors that they saw. And towards the end of the series, these soldiers of E Company recall what it was like to free captives from one of the Nazis' concentration camps. On the one hand, they were horrified, but on the other hand, they were so, so glad that they could do what they did. The last living member of Easy Company died on July 3rd, 2022. And personally, I'm glad that at that point there weren't any more members of Easy Company around. That's because 2 years, 6 months, and 22 days later, on January 20 of 2025, a man named Elon Musk stood on a platform during an event celebrating the new American president and unashamedly gave a Nazi salute. I'm glad that Easy Company was not around to see what had happened on American soil. Can you imagine how they would have felt? Can you imagine how they would have reacted? I'd imagine that one of the soldiers would have grabbed Elon Musk by the shoulders and shouted at him, "What are you doing? This makes no sense. America and Nazi Germany are complete opposites, and you're acting as if World War II never happened." Paul here is verbally grabbing the Corinthians by the shoulders and saying, "Look at your immaturity. What are you doing? This makes no sense. The spirit and the flesh are complete opposites, and you're acting as if you were never indwelt by the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, members of the household of God, if you're refusing to grow up, do you see what Paul's doing here? Do you see how perplexing it is that your spiritual condition does not line up with who he's made you to be in Christ? Look at your spiritual immaturity. "Well, Paul, how can I tell? How can I tell if I'm immature? Show me." Well, you know, this past week, we started our baby Teo on solids. We put a little bit of mashed peas in his mouth. And oh boy, he immediately gave us this look of utter betrayal. And then we started to give him a little bit more, and suddenly he's moving his head in ways that he never has before to try to dodge the spoon. And Teo was not ready for the food that we were giving him. And Paul here says that the Corinthians were not ready for the food that he was trying to give them. Verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh." So what's milk and what's solid? Milk and solids, they're both talking about biblical truths, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Paul's talking about biblical truths, but what's the difference? Now, some people say that milk is the gospel. And because it's the first truth you need to take in as new believers, kind of like I was mentioning before. Now, milk is the gospel. And then once you've grown up, you move on to other doctrines that are more for the mature, a little bit more complicated. Might need a seminary degree to really understand them. Is that what Paul's talking about? Is milk the gospel? Is all the other doctrines for the mature? No, not at all. I don't think that's the case. I know that Paul doesn't think that that is the case. First of all, you never move on from the gospel, even when you are a mature believer. The gospel is for both the immature and the mature. Look at what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. He says there, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." Verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ crucified, the gospel. Christ is the wisdom of God. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Right? So wisdom is for the mature, and the gospel is wisdom. And so the mature need the gospel. And so if the gospel is not just milk for the immature, but it's also solid food for the mature, what's the difference between the two? I think we can find that out, not in this text necessarily, but by looking at Hebrews 5, verses 13 to 14. I'll read it here for us. Hebrews 5, verses 13 to 14. The author says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Solid food is for the mature, for those with discernment. Discerning people are able to separate the good from the evil so that they can live out the good. The author of Hebrews is saying that solid food is the type of biblical truth that can be used by mature, discerning people. In other words, solid food is biblical truth that's applicable to the way that you live. Right? So remember, number one, solid food is the gospel. Number two, solid food is meant to be applied in life. To put it all together, solid food here is the gospel applied to the way that you live. And that's what we see in other parts of Scripture, right? 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself," talking about Christ, "he himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And the gospel can be applied to life. And that's what Paul's been trying to do with the Corinthians. He's been trying to feed them ways that the gospel transforms who they are. But he says, you keep spitting these truths out. You want to know if you're immature? Well, look at your spiritual diet. When the gospel is applying to your life in such a way that it calls you to live in righteousness, do you spit it out? You say, ugh. When you hear that the gospel gives you forgiveness, I mean, amen. Yeah, that's amazing. I'll drink that all day. But then you hear that the gospel gives you forgiveness, and as a result of the forgiveness you've received, you should give that forgiveness to someone else? But you don't understand, Paul. You don't know what I've been through. Are you able to eat solid food? Look at your spiritual diet. Look, I'm not saying that the mature only eat solid food. The mature definitely needs some milk. What I'm saying is that milk is great, but add that milk to your tea. Put some red beans in there. Put some jelly. Put some boba. Right? Enjoy it all. Gathers. It's for the mature people. If you don't know, Gathers is this milk tea bar on Taylor Street. You should check it out after the service. Free advertisement. So the mature need it all. They need the milk. They need the solid food. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look at your immaturity. Look at your spiritual diet. You're refusing to apply the gospel to your life. And then in verse 3, he says, look at your heart. There's jealousy there. And jealousy is that type of sin of the heart that produces deep-seated bitterness, that someone else has something or is something that you don't have or that you are not. And isn't jealousy one of the earliest sins of children, right? Our kids, give it to me, mine, that's jealousy. It's immature. Paul's saying, look at your heart. And then he says, look at your relationships. There's strife, right? You're bickering with one another and you're allowing these conflicts to go unresolved. You're acting like babies. You're still of the flesh. And I can't tell the difference between you and any other human being, despite the fact that you have the Spirit of God. You want to know if you're immature? Look at your spiritual diet, and then look at your heart, and then look at your relationships. My brothers and sisters, are you bitter right now because you want something that you don't have? Are you in conflict with other believers, refusing to forgive one another? Do you always have to have things done your way? Jealousy, strife, it's the mark of immaturity. So that's the first way you're to seek spiritual maturity, is to look at your immaturity. It's a disease. You can't ignore it. It'll keep growing unless you stare it in the face, face the facts, and see it for what it is. Paul then continues on in verse 4. He says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? You see, the main reason why the Corinthians were quarreling with one another was because they were creating factions around certain leaders. And the reason why they were creating factions is because they had a high view of man. That was the heart of the problem. They had a high view of man. And you see, in the Greco-Roman society in which the Corinthians lived, they idolized people. They made much of man. And you can see this in the unique social structure that they took part in. They had this structure known as the patron-client relationships. Patrons were those with wealth, those with religious status, those with rhetorical abilities or wisdom. And what the patrons would do is that they would offer these material or spiritual resources to clients who didn't have those things. And in return, the clients would offer their loyalty to the patrons. And so Greco-Roman society would consist of these factions centered around certain personalities. And the Corinthians were so worldly and immature that they brought this social structure into the church. Some of them attached themselves to Paul because he started the church. Some of them attached themselves to Apollos because he had exceptional rhetorical abilities. The Corinthians mindlessly created these factions because they thought too highly of people. And that's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? You know this because as a kid, you probably looked up to some people that were in your life, whether that was a parent or a mentor or a high school teacher or a youth pastor. That's what you thought as a kid, that they were amazing, but then you started to grow up and you started to realize that, hey, they have flaws. They're not exactly who I thought they were. The Corinthians were so immature that they bought into the world's high view of man and lifted their spiritual leaders up onto a pedestal, which is why Paul then responds by lowering himself off of it. a missionary in Papua tells the story of a local believer named Wetness. Wetness. He had the gift of helping others. And one day, he was moving some heavy supplies through the thick brush of the hot, muggy jungle in order to help build a local school. There were some non-believing locals nearby that were observing Wetness move these supplies. And eventually, the more that Wetness helped out, these locals began to mock him. They called him Garabak, wheelbarrow. They sneered at him, hey, wheelbarrow. Ironically, the children of these locals attended the school that Wetness was helping to build. Now, the missionary eventually got wind of what was happening, and he was furious. He was angry. He wanted to go to these locals and let them have it, but then Wetness came and he stopped the missionary. He said to the missionary that out of all the names he could be called, it did not bother him to be called wheelbarrow. He said, I'll be God's wheelbarrow if God wants me to be. Wetness and people like him come from the same vein as the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? And notice that Paul doesn't say who then. He uses the word what. The grammatical gender of that pronoun is not male or female referring to humans. It's neuter. It's the gender that you use to describe tools, hammers, wheelbarrows. You see, Paul's saying that spiritual leaders are not celebrities. They're just tools that serve a particular purpose. Right? That's what Paul was saying. He's saying they're servants. They're waiters. Hi there. Would you like anything else to drink? Pastors, preachers, teachers, church leaders don't belong on a pedestal. They belong in a toolbox or beside a table taking care of their brothers and sisters. And that brings us to the second way you are to seek spiritual maturity, and that is by lowering your view of man. Lower your view of man. Now some of you may be thinking, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm not a kid anymore. I've had enough experiences in life to know that people have flaws. This isn't my first time around the block. And, I don't discount that you've had life experiences to show you that people have flaws. But a high view of man can often show up in more than one way. And it shows up in the church often in a very subtle way. It shows up in expectations. Expectations. If you've been in leadership long enough, you'll notice a very interesting pattern that some of your biggest supporters at the outset will eventually become your most critical opponents. Interesting, right? They're your biggest supporters, and they think the world of you, and they have this idealized version of you in their minds. But then the issue is that for most people that do this, they also have very high expectations of you. As time goes on, you start to get to know that leader. You realize that they're not meeting your expectations. And that's when the background noise of constant criticism begins. There's more than one way to have a high view of man, and having high expectations may indicate that you still have a high view of man. Maybe that entire process is what you experienced when you first joined this church. You thought the world of your pastors, but now you're dissatisfied because they're no longer living up to your expectations. Or maybe you never really thought very highly of the pastors of this church. Perhaps you thought very highly of the pastors of another church. And now you're bringing those expectations from that church over to this church. Either way, you're still having a very high view of man because you expect them to be more than what they actually are. They're just tools. Some of you have very high expectations of your tools. And it's not just that you have high expectations, you have extra biblical expectations. You care far too much about the color of the handle on your hammer than whether or not it hits the nail on the head. you care too much about the personality, for example, of your pastors and whether or not they're biblical elders or they faithfully shepherd and preach and lead. Lower your view of man. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. A high view of man is immature, so lower your view of man. Now, Paul emphasizes the fact that he and Apollos are not these larger-than-life celebrities. They're actually just your everyday service workers. And you know, I think our church actually does a really good job of not treating our pastors like celebrities. And our pastors do a good job of not wanting to be celebrities. We actually have a value of servant-heartedness in this church, and we should commend that. We should continue to protect that. Still, though, we need to be careful, because even though you see your pastors as servants, you can still think too highly of them. How? By thinking that they're superhuman servants, right? That they can fulfill all your needs, but they can't. The menu that they're working with is pretty limited. Look at verse 5. It says, they're servants through whom you believed. They serve the purpose of benefiting you spiritually. And notice that Paul then says, as the Lord assigned to each. Other translations of this verse say, as the Lord assigned to each his task. That's because the Greek word translated as assigned carries the idea of being given a particular objective. You see, your pastors are servants, but they're not jacks of all trade. They're not superhuman. They can't do everything. In fact, they're designed to only serve a particular purpose with particular task. And that's what we see with Paul and Apollos. Verse 6, Paul started the church. He planted it. And then Apollos continually ministered to the church. He watered it. Those were different assignments. And now, yes, the overarching purpose of these servants is to do the deeds that will help their people grow in spiritual maturity. That's what Paul says in verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. They both work towards the goal of their growth. But the particular ways your pastor carries out that overarching purpose is to serve according to their assignments by God. After all, your pastors are ultimately accountable to God. Verse 8, each will receive his wages according to his labor. That's referring to the day when God will reward his servants for what they've done. There's an old Baptist sermon titled Payday Someday. Right? And if you want to see your pastors get paid on that day, they better serve the way that God wants them to serve. If not, your pastors are going to be running around trying to fulfill every personal preference of every church member, and in the process of doing so, lose sight of the particular task that their divine employer called them to do. Your pastors are not designed to, nor can they fulfill all of your personal preferences. Your pastors are servants, but they're not superhuman. So far, you've seen two ways that you are to seek spiritual maturity. First, you're to look at your immaturity. You're to look at your spiritual diet, at your heart, your relationships. You're to see what's there and evaluate your spiritual state. And then second, you're to lower your view of man. You're not to put leaders and pastors and people on these pedestals. They weren't designed for that. The third way that you are to seek spiritual maturity is to lift your view of God. Verse 6, Paul says, sure, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He did what we couldn't, Paul says. I love that phrase, but God. It's worshipful because it means that God is set apart from everyone else in that sentence. You see, God is not just different in terms of degree. He's different because he's in his own category.
He's other. He's set apart. He is holy. That's what Paul's saying. Now, what is it about God that's different in particular here? What's different is his sovereign power to grow you. No one else can do what God does. None of your pastors can do it. None of your friends can do it. Not even you can do what God alone can do. He is able to grow the most immature baby Christian into a man or woman of God. God gave the growth. Now check it out. Paul says that God gave the growth. Let me ask you, after he gave them spiritual life, did he then give up? I mean, the Corinthians were pretty messed up. Maybe that's how you were feeling right now. Man, I'm such a baby. Man, I can't even share the things that I've done. Man, if only he knew, if only they knew what spiritual state I'm in right now. The Corinthians were messed up. But after verse 6, God gave, did he then give up? No. Verse 7, he gives the growth. Present tense, continuous. Brothers and sisters, no matter how far you've walked or how messed up you are, I can tell you, based off the tense of this verb gives in verse 7 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, of this inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word of God, that he will not give up on you. He won't. He won't. After all, verse 9, you are God's field. You're his property. And God, the divine vine dresser, will not stop working on his property until he gets a return on his investment. So lift your view of God. Look at what he can do. Don't despair. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at others. Look at God. God alone has the patience, the perseverance, and the power to give you the growth that you need. He's pardoned you because of Christ. And one day he will perfect you with Christ. And right now he is purifying you in Christ. Is Jesus not the author and finisher of your faith? Will he break a bruised reed? No, because you're God's field. And God's given you the growth. Brothers and sisters, today you've seen three ways that you are to seek spiritual maturity. By looking at your immaturity, by lowering your view of man, and by lifting your view of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we have gone astray in so many different ways. We've broken relationships. We've held bitterness in our hearts. We've refused to apply your word. We even struggle with this passage. We've looked at man and not you, and we ask for your forgiveness. And we know that if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you so much for that. We thank you for Christ. He's our only hope. He's the only reason why we can continue on. We thank you for the gospel. That's for us, even us as Christians, that it transforms our lives. We thank you that you will never give up on us. So, Father, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, work in our hearts. Help us to hold on to these truths and to rejoice and look at Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In him we pray. Amen.